The reading this morning is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. By the power of your Holy Spirit, grant us now to understand it, to believe it, to take it to our hearts, and be transformed by it, that we may be like Jesus. In his name, amen. In order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purpose. Dwight D. Eisenhower. Well, this is a very happy occasion, the dedication of Georgia and Jude. What should we pray for them today? I want to pray that they will have integrity, that they will be like Joshua, that they will be spiritual leaders in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in society. As Eisenhower says, people of integrity. These verses apply to all of us. True, they were spoken to a great biblical leader, Joshua. But if we think about it, we all have areas of influence where we exercise leadership, or where we should exercise leadership. And so the lessons Joshua learns are relevant to all of us. The book of Joshua is very exciting. there are three major military campaigns involving over 30 enemies. It's gripping stuff. And the people of Israel learn a crucial lesson. That victory comes through faith in God, rather than through military might. So immediately, this is relevant to us. Success in life does not depend on privilege, education, money, status, or any of those sorts of things. True success for Georgia and Jude, and for all of us, will depend on whether we have faith in God. He is in ultimate control of our marriages, our families, our work situations. Only He can give us prosperity. Sometimes, of course, He withholds it for His own purposes, to change our characters. He ordains suffering for us. And we learn only faith in God can get us through life. And only faith in God can get us through death. There are no limousines drawing up at the gates of heaven. There are no red carpets. There are no VIPs. Everyone is treated the same. Everyone faces the same day of judgment. And only those who've put their faith in Jesus and have lived with Him as their King will have success on that day. So faith is the key to ultimate success. The central figure of the book is obviously Joshua. He has his name changed by his boss Moses in Numbers 13. He starts off as Hoshea, which means salvation. Good name. But Moses changes it to Yehoshea, which means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. The Greek form of this name is Jesus, which in English is Jesus. So Jesus is the ultimate Joshua. He is the ultimate leader of God's people. He is the one who gives God's people final victory over their enemies. Joshua's job is to invade and take possession of the promised land, which we now call Israel. Jesus gives us ultimate possession of the promised land. Not the physical land of Israel, but heaven. God's new creation, where God's people will live with Him for all eternity. I've got four headings this morning. The first one is this. God promises success to Joshua, verses 1 to 5 and verse 9. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Too many S's. So, you know the story. God's people were slaves in Egypt. And Moses got rescued from the bulrushes and brought up as a prince in Egypt. He had every advantage, the best education. And God used all this for His glory. After a long period of preparation, God made Moses the leader of Israel. He rescues God's people from slavery and leads them on their journey to the promised land. But Moses is dead now. His were big sandals to fill. How do you think Joshua felt? My guess is, based on these verses, he was frightened. He was called upon to lead God's people into sheer bloody warfare. I don't suppose he wanted to do it. Most of us shrink from aspects of our work or from aspects of our family responsibilities. We're not the first. We won't be the last. And God says something to Joshua which is relevant to all of us. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. Now listen, Joshua. I am God, and I'm telling you something. You are going to succeed. Never doubt this for a moment. And God says this to the church. Yes, there will be persecution. Christians will die for their faith. Christians will lose their jobs for their faith. Christians will do stupid things. But you are going to succeed. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, says the Lord Jesus Christ. People are going to be converted. The kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. God promises success. Verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. When I make a promise, I keep a promise. That's what God is saying. Moses may be dead, but God is alive. Moses may be off the field of play, but God is the center forward. Christian work is God's work in God's strength to God's glory. God uses weak, sinful people like you and me. We say stupid things, we do stupid things, we mess up badly. But through it all, God is working. He is building his kingdom. He is building the church. And it's so exciting to be a part of it. Seeing people becoming Christians, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being transformed, being set free from destructive patterns of thought and behavior. So, you're going to succeed, Joshua. Verse 4, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. These are the greater borders of Israel, which they only enjoyed whilst Solomon was king. You will be well familiar with Israel's current dispute with the Palestinians. The lesson we're meant to take away from these verses is that this promise is ultimately fulfilled in heaven. Jesus is the ultimate Joshua. He will establish his people in peace and security in God's eternal kingdom, the ultimate promised land, which will be vastly more impressive than the kingdom of Solomon. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? Jesus says the same things to us. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus has won the victory against Satan. He is our greatest enemy. He is the enemy of our souls. He is the one who wants to rob us of God's kingdom. He's the one who wants to take us to hell. And the Bible says, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he made an open show of Satan and all his demons. He humiliated them. He triumphed over them. He has won the victory. And one day, when Jesus comes again, Satan will be fully and finally destroyed. He will be cast into the lake of fire, together with all his followers. The important thing then is to be on the winning side. The important thing is to hear Jesus say to you, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Or verse 9, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We can either go through life with King Jesus or against King Jesus. And the importance of this decision cannot be overstated. Because those who are with King Jesus go to heaven. Those who are against King Jesus go to hell. And those who are with King Jesus don't just know him as their king. They know him as their friend. Isn't that your experience, Christian person here this morning? And they know him as their lover. Isn't that the astonishing promise of the Bible? That's what God wants for you. Number 2, God commands courage. Verses 6 and 7. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Now we need to understand something important. When God gives a command, he also gives us the grace to obey it. So if God says, do not commit adultery, and we commit ourselves to being faithful to our spouse, God gives us the grace, the ability to obey. If God says, do not steal, he gives us the grace to obey. Someone has said, God's calling is God's enabling. He enables us to do what he calls us to do. That's obvious, really. God doesn't lay a burden of rules on us which we've no hope of obeying. We'll never achieve perfection, true, this side of heaven. But in general, when you meet mature Christians, they do live obedient lives. The same is true of God's command to be strong and courageous. The fact is, when God says, be strong, we know we're weak. I am weak, but thou art mighty. That's the Christian story. The Christian knows his weakness from the moment he gets up. Well, I do anyway. The moment he gets up, he doesn't want to pray. That's if he's got up in time to pray. He doesn't want to read his Bible. But let's say he has got up in time to have a quiet time. So he gets his Bible out. Next thing, he's lost concentration. He's either thinking about something else or he's fallen asleep. He wakes himself up. He berates himself for his sloth. He finishes his Bible reading. He turns to prayer. Next thing, he's asleep again. So he stands up to keep himself awake. And he stumbles through his prayers. It's not very impressive, really. The Christian is weak. He's demonstrated his weakness in the first hour of the day. And the rest of the day isn't much better. He loses his patience with his children. He doesn't do a brilliant job at his work. He misses that golden evangelistic opportunity. The Christian is weak. All the time, he's prey to temptation. He can resist anything but temptation. Now, into this situation, which I can certainly relate to, God says, be strong. God, I'm weak. Be strong. How? Answer, by faith. Lord, you've told me in your word to be strong. I feel weak. I am weak. But I believe you will give me the grace to obey your word. And so, Lord, if you're telling me to be strong, I will be strong. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me strong. Make me strong in prayer. Make me strong in the word. Make me strong in serving. Make me strong in living for you, at home, at work, wherever I am. Now, will you make this your prayer? Will you be strong by faith? Will you take God at his word? Step out, commit yourself to being strong, and prayerfully rely on God to make it happen. Verse 6, be courageous. When I was a boy, there was a judo club around the corner from our house, and all the kids in the street wanted to go. I wasn't so sure. I went and watched as they threw each other around. Well, said my mother, do you want to go to judo? Mummy, I said, do you realize people can seriously injure themselves doing things like that? And that sums up my attitude to life. Why do something which could involve getting hurt? I'll tell you why. God tells us to be courageous. I sometimes think I'd like to become the pastor of a very small, very conservative church where we can huddle together as Christians and keep the world outside. We can stay pure. We can stay safe. But that's not in the spirit of the Bible. We are meant to go on the offensive. We are meant to do courageous things for God. What's the most courageous thing you've ever done for God? When was the last time you were courageous for God? When was the last time you spoke to someone about Christ? Again, we have to be courageous by faith. We're not meant to be courageous based on our own abilities. We've all got things we can do naturally. We've all got different talents. Courage is required when you step outside your comfort zone. Number 3, God commands obedience. Verse 7. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. There are some Christians who are incredibly courageous, but who are not obedient. I can think of Christians who've been brilliant leaders, brilliant motivators. They've built huge ministry teams. They've built buildings. They've preached to thousands. And then you look at their life and you discover what began as an addiction to, say, pornography, ended up as an adulterous affair. You can't have spiritual power without spiritual obedience. As Eisenhower said, we must have integrity. Because it's not about us. It's about God. It's about obeying God. He is the king. He's in charge. Our part is to obey. I once took part in a government church service, and the Queen was represented. Most of the Thatcher and major governments were there. I had a very junior role indeed. But I thought, wow, I'm part of all this. There was something wonderful at that moment about being a subject of the Queen. Just being part of things. And that's how it is with God. It's such a privilege to belong to him. It's not our place to answer back to the Queen. It's not our place to answer back to God. When he commands, we say, yes, Lord. So how do you measure up to verse 7? Be careful to obey all the law. Are you careful to obey God's law, or careless? How tender is your conscience? Would you ever say to your friends, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. Or do you just go with the flow? Do not turn from it. A friend of mine was the pastor of a certain church, and his assistant minister changed his theological views. He stopped being an evangelical who believes the Bible and obeys the Bible. He turned to the right and to the left. So that, my friend told me, it was as if the church was zigzagging. One week the church would be told, turned towards obeying the Bible. The next week the church would be told something different. The church was turning to the right and to the left. Now Christians do this. You see them in church on a Sunday, talking the talk. But when they get home, they turn from God's word to the right or to the left. They deviate from God's plan. Don't be like that. It's the way to spiritual disaster. So, we've seen that God promises success. He commands courage. He commands obedience. And finally, he commands Joshua to meditate on his word. Verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. I wish that was true of me. I can spout spiritual truth and I can say hurtful rubbish. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all we said was biblical, godly, Jesus-centered? And if God's word indeed never departed from our mouths? Meditate on it day and night. Biblical meditation does not mean emptying your mind. It means filling your mind with God's truth. So if I feel nervous, I might indeed get hold of the end of verse 9. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. To meditate on this verse means to repeat it to yourself again and again. To inculcate the truth into your mind. To inculcate means to instill by insistent repetition. Did you hear that? Insistent repetition. Repetition. It's no good just having a quick squint at the Bible for 2 minutes and then forgetting all about it. Commit it to memory. And keep turning it over in your mind. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you, Lord. You will be with me. Declare God's truth to yourself and believe it and keep it in your mind. And then, when you are careful to do what it says, verse 8, God will prosper you. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of this is in heaven. This is when God will prosper us. This is when there will be no more suffering. This is when we will have untold riches. For now, we have to remember suffering, sickness, persecution, disappointment, and so on. Well, we can expect these things. Being a Christian doesn't make your life easier. It makes your life harder because you've got to follow Jesus. But when you stand back from the suffering of the Christian, you can see how God has prospered them. One of Becker's ancestors was Stanley Smith, who was a very famous missionary to China, one of the Cambridge Seven. And loads of Becker's mother's family are missionaries. They've suffered. It hasn't been plain sailing. Becker's great-grandfather, Algernon Stanley Smith, was one of the first missionaries into Rwanda. There was no modern civilization. The idea of the prosperity gospel is laughable when you're suffering to share the gospel. But when you stand back and look at that family, you can see how God has prospered them. Each generation has served Christ. They have happy marriages. They love one another. They haven't got much money, but they are prospering. That's the kind of prosperity I want. A relationship with God. And happy relationships with other people. And ultimate prosperity in heaven. And, of course, the gospel has prospered. The kingdom of God has prospered. When Algernon Stanley Smith went to Rwanda, there were virtually no Christians. By the time he died, tens of thousands had been converted. The gospel prospers when we trust and obey God. So, God promises success. He commands courage. He commands obedience. And he commands Joshua to meditate on his word. So I'm praying all this for Georgia and Jude. And I invite each one of us to bring our lives under the rule of King Jesus, that we might know his richest blessing, that we might know a relationship with him, an intimate relationship in this life, and more importantly, in the life to come. Amen.